Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We want to rehearse the first part of that and get into the second part of his workmanship. And that's what we are, his workmanship, God's workmanship. So let's look at the first 10 verses, and let me read it as you follow along. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is really such a comfort to us, Lord, even in times of difficulty, times of affliction. Lord, you contrast our life, our sinful life, with your grace and your love. And Lord, it need be a contrast, Lord, who we are and who you are. Lord, I do pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we are your workmanship, that poema or poem, Lord, as that scripture mentions. So speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, one of the things in these first three verses, I know we did talk about them last time, but I want to talk about them again. It seems like we like to hear our name spoken. It's nice when you remember somebody's name and you go up and you call them by name. They like that. It's important to them. I mean, it's important to all of us. Because when our name is mentioned, it's something that we like, especially if we know a subject. If there's something that comes out and it's a subject that we know about and we have wisdom on and we have clarity on, and we're standing around and people are saying, yeah, so-and-so says this about that. Yeah, but I heard they say this. But then if you go, yeah, well, Bill says, I go, yeah, all right. We like to hear our name mentioned. You see, the favorite subject is us, you, me. We like to hear about us. I mean, if you took a group photo and then you took it and you looked at it, who was the first one you'd look at? You. You wouldn't be looking at anybody else. You'd look at you. And if it's a good picture of you, you'd go, oh, that's a good picture. But if it's a bad picture of you, you say, can we take another one? Take another photo of all of us. Because we're a subject that we like to talk about. And that's what Paul does in these first three verses. He talks about you and he talks about me. He contrasts who we are, what we are, with God's great grace. And that's what we see in the rest of the verses. Well, he says in verse 1 and 2, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we were spiritually dead. Spiritual deadness, that's the idea. Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you'll die. Well, they ate. And spiritually, they died immediately. But then physically, they died eventually. So the consequence of sin is death, spiritual death, and then ultimately physical death. And yet that death passed to all of us. The scripture does say, through one man sin enter the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sin. So we all sin. And so we're dead spiritually. There's no relationship with God. We might think there is, but there's no fellowship with God, no relationship. You see, although we were created in the image of God, but you see, that image, we fell from that image because of sin. Mentioned it last time, harmatia is the Greek term, and it means to miss the mark. They had an old English game that they hung a hoop on a pole, and as you shot arrows, you'd have to get it through the hoop. And nobody was a perfect shot, and so if you missed, you missed the mark, you were a sinner. That's the idea. And we're all sinners. We don't try to miss the mark, but maybe we're just a bad shot, and so we miss. You see, we don't try to sin, but we're just weak. And so sometimes we find ourselves over the line in that weakness. We've sinned. But the other term here is transgress or transgression. And that's willful. That's a willful thing we do. We know we're not supposed to do certain things, but we do it anyway. That's willful. But you see, no matter what it is, if it's sin or trespass, both have the same effect. And it's alienation from God. It's separation from God. It's deadness spiritually. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death or separation from God in this life. But then you're going to see the hope that we have because of what Christ does to bring us to him. But you see, if we don't come to the Lord, then it's eternal death. Because the body dies. There's no one that can live forever. Except in this body. The Bible talks about this body being a tent. And so a tent is not a permanent dwelling. And so he says that this sin, this transgress in which we formerly walked, that's what we were before we were saved. We all walked in these things, in this sin and transgression and the lust of the flesh, the course of this world. The term there, walked, is meandered. We meandered. In other words, without purpose in this life. Oh, you might have had a purpose, but it didn't satisfy. The more you did it, the more you wanted it, and it never really satisfied. You're bouncing from one thing to another. No real direction, no real purpose in life. You're just kind of wandering. You see, a life without Jesus Christ, it lacks purpose. It lacks direction. You know, we're going to be going to an international conference, and a couple thousand people are there. Me and my wife will be going there, and a couple of the guys, pastors from the church, will be going as well. But with all the people and all the friends that we haven't seen for a while, and that's good, and I like that, and I like to fellowship and stuff, but there's a certain point where it's time to go back to the car and go back to the hotel. You know, it's been a long day. And so for me, I have purpose. I want to get to the car. I have purpose to go to the car. For my wife, it's a little different. My wife, she stops, she talks, fellowships. She stops some more and then talks. And then she stops some more and talks. And eventually she gets back to the car after I've gotten out of the car and gone find her. And then we get back to the car. She meanders. I go. I have purpose. I want to get there. You see, but the idea in life, you know, we just kind of meandered in life. We had no real purpose, no direction. And notice it was according to the course of this world. The course of this world, or the flow, the direction, the fashion of the world, the fads of the world. What's in and what's out. You know, what's hot, what's not. The whim of the world. Now it's woke culture. People are just kind of going along with that. Whichever way the wind blows, the world goes. That's how we lived our life before. But you see, a life serving God in friendship and fellowship with God, it has purpose. It has meaning. And that's what Paul is getting to. But he's got a contrast, what we were before. But notice who's orchestrating the course of this world. It's Satan himself. Satan himself, you can see it. Corruption in government. Perversion in media, especially in the movies. Just unbelievable in the movies what they're doing. And now they're exposing so much of that. and just the seduction to evil on the internet and acceptance of abortion, the spread of immorality and pornography. I mean, you have to realize the course of this world, Satan. He's the god of this world. And Satan is a liar. He will lie to you. He'll try to draw you in. He's the father of lies. And he'll get others that he influences to lie to you. And also, he's a murderer. The Bible says he's a murderer even from the beginning. You see it with Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and really motivated by Satan. And he's leading people to hell. That is what the world is under. It's a giant march toward hell for those that reject Christ. And we once followed him. We were all part of that. We followed his schemes. And then he says in verse 3, among them, we too, there it is, we too, Paul, it started out with you. Now he's saying we. Paul's putting himself there because he knows we're all in the same boat. We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was our lifestyle before Christ. Our lifestyle, what we were living for, the lust, the desires of the flesh. It was a lower level kind of living. It was the body appetites would rule us, the animal instincts. You know, it didn't care what who it hurt or what it did. We're just kind of living the flesh of, and not just the flesh, but of the mind as well. Our mind was on these things. Maybe we didn't do them, all of them, but we thought about them. You see, it's a habitual thing, he's saying. And he's saying we're children of wrath. In other words, doing everything that offends God. Maybe we didn't know it, we were ignorant, but it offended God. And it demanded punishment. And so at that point, whether we saw it or not, and I think we did see glimmers of that, we were living in a state of hopelessness, a state of abandonment, in the clutches of the evil one. Oh, I remember just feeling just this presence, this evil presence. You see, and all that is contrasting to what God has done for us so that we can appreciate what God has done. You see, the darker the night, the more brilliant the fireworks. You see, when they set off fireworks and the sun hasn't quite gone down or it's gone down, they're not as brilliant. But when it's pitch black, not even any moon out, boy, those fireworks are bright, aren't they? Oh, if you look at a precious gem in a jewelry store, they put it on that black velvet. Oh, that brings out the beauty, reveals the beauty, especially if they have that light on it, all the facets of that. You see, and that's what God is doing. You see, the blackness, the darkness of our life, now he's going to show the brilliance of what he's done. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Let's pause right there. Notice the contrast. Our grim, bleak past, but God. Ah, it's kind of like, you know, you're out in the deep ocean and you're sinking and sharks all around you. And here there's a raft or a giant log that you can jump onto. You can hold on to. But God. You see, the Bible tells us he loved us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah says. With an everlasting love, that term in the Hebrew is beyond the vanishing point. How can you imagine God's love for you? Sometimes that's pretty hard. But God is saying, you know what? I've loved you beyond the vanishing point. You can't even, it's going to take eternity to show you. He says, therefore, I have drawn you. There's the contrast, that great love, so he draws us. And he loves us no matter what. I mean, we can be so unlovable, and we can cry out to God, and you know, we just feel like we don't belong, or we don't deserve it, but sometimes we just alienate ourselves because we've got enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world wants to alienate us, Our flesh, we feel so unworthy, and the devil, he's always speaking lies to our mind. You call yourself a Christian, you think God loves you, and then he goes on and on. But you see, no matter what, you see, our response to that love, it brings the benefit of God's love. Or if we don't respond, I have to believe the Bible. I have to believe what God says about me. Not what I feel, not what I think, not what I do, not what the world, the flesh, the devil says or does, but what does God think and say about me? Remember when God told Jonah, he had a mission for Jonah, go to Nineveh and speak against the Assyrians, they're an evil people. But Jonah didn't want to do it, so he went to Tarshish the opposite way. He wanted to escape from God. Because these people were so cruel, they were so evil, they would take captives, put a big hook through their jaw, and lead them. And he didn't want it. He wanted to see them wiped out. Got aboard ship to Tarshish. Storm came up. They tried to figure out how the storm came up, and the sailors on board were praying to their gods, all their false gods. Finally, the captain said, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping down here in the hold of the ship? And Jonah said, the storm is because I'm running from God. So he said, toss me overboard and the storm will stop. So they do. Toss him overboard. Storm stops. But then God had prepared a fish, a whale, to swallow Jonah. And so some think it's a whale of a story, but God can do anything. I don't doubt that at all. You've had cases where there have been those that have been swallowed by whales. They caught the whale and, you know, cut open the stomach, and the guy came out. It's a very interesting story. See it on the web. But there's no difficulty for God. If he can put men in a submarine under the North Pole for weeks on end, months on end, you know, and they survive, he can certainly prepare a fish. Well, the whale, the fish, spit Jonah out in Nineveh. He went through the city. It was a big city, 4-day walk through the city. The first day, 40 days come destruction. They repented. They repented, and the whole city turned, and God spared the city. But Job was angry. He was angry. He wanted to see them wiped out. You don't want an evangelist, a missionary, that wants to see the people wiped out, you know. And yet God used him to bring them around. And then the Bible tells us something very important, and not just for Job, but for all of us. Because God's mercy rules over God's judgment. His forgiveness rules over our sin. It's greater. It's greater. There's the contrast. Who God is, what God has for us, and who we are. And Job cries out, or the Bible says in Jonah, not Job, but Jonah, cries out in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. What are the lying vanities? That I can live my life apart from God, and I can carve my own life out away from God. I don't need God. Those that observe these lying vanities, they forsake their own mercies, God's mercies for their life. They don't know what's good for them. God has something so much better for us. The benefits of God are so much better than what we're holding on to. And it really takes a revelation. It takes a knowledge of who God is and what he has for us to understand that. But something better for us that he draws us to himself. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life. For all eternity, he's going to show us the glories of God. Unbelievable. Little kid goes to, you know, some theme park, Disneyland. They're so excited about everything. It's like they never get tired. You know, they always want to be there. Can you imagine now, big people, us, saved people, and God having an eternal of glory of him? And I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures the shuttle shows of outer space, deep space, unbelievable colors, pictures of what God has created. Well, that's what he's going to show us of his own attributes throughout all eternity. But we need to see something that is greater than what we're holding on to. You see, and many people don't see that. They keep holding on to the old life, the old things, and yet God has so much more. We've got a lab. He's going on 9 month lab. Duke, we call him the Dukester, the Dukemeister. He's a good little dog, but he's a good dog and he's a bad dog. When he's bad, he's really bad, you know. But we love him, so we're trying to train him. And one of the things he does is he takes stuff. He'll take like books, and he'll take my glasses. I had my Bible where I study, and he took my pen out of my Bible. And then he looks at me, and I tell him to sit, and he sits. And I go to get it, and he moves. He thinks it's a game. He's moving around. It's like, yeah, catch me if you can. I can't catch him. He's too fast. And I could get mad. I could get sweet. I could do everything. But I've come upon something that he likes better than whatever he's holding in his mouth. Actually, he had my Bible. He had my Bible that was given to me by Tom Mouch. It was a Scofield Bible, and Tom had written in it, and I see him, it's in his mouth, looking at me. So I'm trying to get it, he won't give it, you know, he's running around. But, one thing, you see, when we have coffee in the morning, I always make the coffee, and I get my wife the coffee, and she always has whipped cream. She always puts whipped cream in her coffee, you know, so you got to shake the can and put the whipped cream in. And now, we had started giving Duke a little whipped cream in his mouth, you know. So I realized, let's get the whipped cream. And so whatever he has is in his mouth, we go over to the refrigerator, we get the whipped cream out. He comes to us, he drops it because he wants the whipped cream. The whipped cream is better than what he's got in his mouth. Taste and see, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's so much better than whatever we're holding on to. He's so much better than that. And that's what he's laying out here. He says in verse 5, "For even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Once dead, now alive with Christ. You see, and it's given as a gift. You don't earn it. You don't try to be sweet enough and good enough and that kind of thing. God will take care of that. God will put his attributes in you. You think about once dead, then alive. Remember in Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and dead for 4 days, and Jesus comes? Jesus comes. They're a little angry that he didn't come right away. And then Jesus said, "Take me to the tomb." And they said, "Hey, by now he stinks. It's been 4 days." And he said, "Roll away the stone." They rolled it away. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, he's in his grave clothes, and he hops out. And then Jesus said, "Unwrap him." Told the people to unwrap him. You see, once we're saved, we're dead, and now we're alive in Christ. It's the body of Christ. We're unwrapping all the grave clothes, all the old stuff. I'm still being unwrapped with some of the garbage, you know, from when I was in sin and trespasses. But you see, that's what the body is for. We kind of unwrap the dead things, the grave clothes. And so David was so close to the Lord, a man after God's own heart. But when he sinned and he didn't cry out to God for help, and he lived in his sin, it was a horrible time. In Psalm 32, well, the Bible does say, "Oh, how happy is the one who doesn't hide their transgressions, but confesses and is forgiven." Oh, David knew that, but still, he lived in his sin. And David said, "When I kept silent, my body wasted away." There was an effect on the body, on the psyche, and on the physical. It wasted away, and God's hand was heavy upon me. Why? Because God wanted him to repent of his sin and come to God. It might be heavy upon him because of his sin, but then it's an open hand to bring him to God. And then he says, "But now God has given me joy and songs of deliverance. You see, that's what God does when we come to Him. Even Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus at night, probably afraid of his peers, his Pharisee buddies, he said, "We know you're of God. No man can do the things you do unless he be of God." Jesus said, "You can't know anything spiritual unless you're born again." Well, how can a person be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, "That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again." So you see, we're all born of the flesh, but there needs to be a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that Jesus talks about. And so that being born again, that new life that God gives us, that's what it is. It's that new life in the family of God. When we were in Galatians, remember we said that now that we're children of God, in the family of God, we cry, Abba, Father. That is the most intimate term that you can use for God, and it was blasphemous to the Jews to even say that. In fact, today they will not even mention God's name. They will put G as a sign of God. If I get letters from our tour guide, I used to get letters quite often when we had the old tour guide, he's retired, but it would be G, and then he would go on. You see, they don't even want to say the name, but to say Abba, Father, that closeness, boy, that's something amazing. And that's something very intimate. But now we can because of this new life. He goes on, let's look from verse 6, let's go down to verse 9. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. There will not be any bragging rights in heaven. The only thing that we will glory in and brag on is Jesus Christ, not anything that we've done. You see, it's not just saved from sin. Oh, my sins are forgiven, that's good. No, it's not just that. But it's now alive to God and seated in heavenly places. God sees us there already. We're just going to have to wait till we put this body down and we're resurrected to be with him. Then we see it. But now it's a reality. That's what he's saying. That's how sure it is. And the same resurrection power that brought Jesus up from the grave and he was ascended to heaven is the same power that has seated us in heavenly places and will raise us up with him. You see, the body will fall down in the grave, in the tomb, or ashes scattered in the ocean, and then our soul and spirit will go to be with the Lord. But then when he comes back, he'll resurrect that body, and the soul and spirit will meet that. And that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is going to do that. And you go, well, why would God do that? You've talked about his love a lot, but why? Well, because that's his nature. That's who he is. That's who God is. He can't go against his nature. His nature is love. And the Bible says it's beyond our finding out. When we get to chapter 3 of Ephesians, we'll see that. Verse 18 and 19. It's beyond our comprehension. It'll take all eternity for him to show us these things, his attributes and his goodness. You see, he gives us a glorious future, what we have to look forward to. Like, I mean, the terms are, you know, hard to use any kind of illustrations, but if you tell a little kid that you're going, you know, on vacation, you're going to visit a place that they've always wanted to visit, oh, they get all excited about that. But you see, we need to also get excited about what God's going to do, this glorious future that we have. For all the eternal eons of time, he will reveal his superabundant riches of his grace, his kindness, his love. What does that look like? Very hard to describe. Very hard to describe. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But he's revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we know a little bit. We know a little bit because he's revealed that. We know we're going to go there and be there. Again, let me give you a child illustration. It's like a child. Sometimes the kids will give pictures. They used to do a pastor's thing in the school, and the kids will draw pictures. And just the little ones. And they're so proud of the pictures. Oh, what is this? Well, that's my house, and that's my dog. It's my mom, and that's me. And that's you, Pastor Bill, over here, that stick figure on a surfboard, you know, or by the pulpit or something. And they're so proud of that. They want to show it. You know, or their toys. They want to show you all their favorite toys. And they're so excited about it. I mean, with God, his nature is to reveal who he is. For his sake, oh no, for our sake. So that we would be so excited about our God and being joint heirs with him. You know, some are going to Israel with us for the first time. I remember the first time me and Danita went to Israel with Pastor Chuck. And it was a pastor's familiarization tour. It was only 9 days, but it was just tremendous time. And I can remember going on that trip, and I wanted to savor every moment. It's like as the hours passed, I would just go, oh, I don't want it to pass. I want time to go slow. And then the day, I'd go, oh, but we have 8 more days. And then, oh, but we have 6 more days. And then it would get down to the end, and I'm just trying to squeeze and enjoy every bit of this trip with those pastors and with Pastor Chuck and all. You see, for the Lord, it's going to take an all eternity. It's a never-ending kind of experience, unlimited love. It's beyond finding out. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103:11, as high as heavens, as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. How high are the heavens? If you took a spaceship and kept going, where is it going to end? It's not going to end. It's eternal because God's eternal. I don't know if you've ever been bailed out of jail, but I have. When I was a kid, I think I was probably about 15 or 16, I used to know where my stepdad's key was to his car, and then whenever they were gone, I'd take it out and drive it around and stuff. But we were coming home on the bus from school, high school, and we'd always pass by this lumber yard, and the lumber truck used to be out in this field, and I thought, I wonder why it's out there. It doesn't seem like it's ever used. So I told some of my buddies, hey, let's go tonight. Let's go try to start it and drive it around town. And so they went with me, and the key happened to be broken off in the key slot. So we turned that on, but it wouldn't start. So we pushed it. It's a big lumber truck, so it was kind of big. We pushed it, popped the clutch, and nothing happened. We pushed it 2 blocks, 3 blocks, and then when you're going down Manhattan Pier, it's a long down there. So I thought, surely we'll get it, pop the clutch there, and it'll start. It didn't start, and we got down to the bottom of the pier. By that time, we picked up about 10, 15 kids pushing. You know, it's like a parade. And then all of a sudden, here the cop cars come. Everybody else scattered. And I thought, I'm not trying to steal it. I was just trying to drive it. My intention wasn't as a thief, but they didn't think that way. They call it Grand Theft Auto, you know, so they locked me up. They put me in jail, and my mom had to bail me out of jail. But I think they dropped the charges because it didn't go to court or anything. It was just stupid, something a young teenager would do, you know. But I remember seeing in that jail writing on the walls, and I thought, I never want to be here, you know, with real criminals in there. Never wanted to be there. But then, a while after that, when I got married, me and Danita, just right after we got married, we lived on Spire Lane in this little house. And I had a car, a a Ford. It had four shift on the floor, but the linkage would always kind of jam up. So I was under the car. She's in the car. I'm under the car trying to adjust the linkage. And here, four shoes come up, you know, polished hard shoes come up, and I see them. And they say, is William Stonebreaker here? My wife said, yeah, he's under the car. So I get out from under the car, and these are two plainclothesmen. And they say, we have a warrant for your arrest. For my arrest? Yeah, you didn't pay a ticket. I said, really? So they put me in the back of this plainclothes car. They put handcuffs on me. And the one cop was, the plainclothesman was back there, and they took me to Torrance Police Station. Now, Danita lived in Torrance, and we just got married, so now she's with me in Redondo Beach, Spire Lane, and her parents live right around the street from the police station. And so they've got me there, and I said, I paid that. And they said, yeah, sure, everyone says that. And then so they've got me in this room, and they plexiglass there. And then the cop comes over with a piece of paper and he jams it up against the thing, and I'm reading it, and it says, there's an $80 warrant. I don't know what $80 would be back in 1966, but you know what, 500 or something, 1,000 nowadays. But it's for a muffler that I didn't fix. And this was we were in Merced, you know, shooting guns, and I was driving, my muffler went out, and I got a ticket. But I did pay that. I said, I paid it. No. So I had to go to her parents to try to get $80. They didn't have $80. I had to go to my work for Greg Knoll Surfboards, get $80, and, you know, get out of jail. So I got out of jail. It's nice to be bailed out. It's hard to be behind bars, and you can't get loose. You know, you're just there. You see, that's what Satan's done to us, you know, when we're in sin and trespass. We're in sin and trespass. But, oh, God has bailed us out. He's bailed us out of that lifestyle, that life of sin and death. We're not there anymore. You see, and because we're sinful, we can't bail ourselves out. We can't do that ourselves. Haggai chapter 2, verse 13 says, if the defiled touches the clean, will it make it unclean? Yes. The unclean, us, sin and trespasses. We can't touch God. No, God has to come and touch us and make us clean. Make us clean and make us right with Him. One of the things we find is in verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The workmanship, the Greek term is poema, and you get the English term, sounds like it, poem. And it's a thing which an artist will express themselves in a poem. Their grace, the beauty of that poem. You know, if you're a person, maybe you write poems. Maybe you like to read poems. Some are very beautiful. You see, in salvation, we enter into a place of God's finished work. When Jesus said, it is finished. So we can't brag. He finished it, and we've entered into that finished work. It's already done. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We believe God and he counts that as righteousness, forgiveness of sin. You see, we are God's artwork. We were created in the image of God. We fell, that was sin, trespass. But now he's restored us back. We're his workmanship when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. He expresses himself through our life as we respond to him. But you see, when we try to go it alone, no matter how good we are, how sweet we are, it's a stench in his nostrils. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a stench to him. And usually it creates pride. How could you say that? I'm a good person. Yeah, well, that's a stench in God's nostrils because you're rejecting what he's done for you and you're holding on to what you think you're doing for him. And he says, they're filthy rags. So God expresses himself through us. Remember when Philip said, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, who the Father is, what the Father is like, is seen in me, Jesus would say. Now Jesus wants to express who he is to the world through us, through believers. We are his workmanship. The good works, the compassion, the benevolence, the kindness, his love. I mean, great opportunity that we have with that devastation, Lahaina, Maui. You know, and you're showing it already. We're already talking about that. You see, so what he does in through the scriptures and through his Holy Spirit, he conforms us to his image, his attributes. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Not only does he put his attributes in us, the good things that he is in us, but he also takes away or he grinds off all the old bad parts that are unlike him from us. He takes those away. He chips those off. Remember when Jeremiah went down to the potter's field? God said, here, I want to show you something, Jeremiah. He went down to the potter's house, and there the potter was making something on the wheel. The Bible says the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in his hands. And so he remade it into a vessel that pleased the potter. You see, we were spoiled because of sin and trespass. But now God is remaking us into the image of God. That potter on that wheel, the best thing that clay could have is being supple, being soft. But you see, if there's a piece in it that's hard, a little rock or something, he pulls that out. The little bad part in our life, he pulls that away so it not mess up what he's trying to do inside of us. And so he makes that work. You see, as we end off, you have to realize that God is preparing a work for us. But at the same time, he's preparing us for that work. And that's the important thing. And you know, it's been done from the foundation of time. He's known us from our mother's womb, even before that time. And so that preparation is from eternity past. And we simply enter into that glorious plan of God by trusting and believing. Realizing, yeah, that's what I was in my own life, but praise the Lord, I'm not that now. Oh, some of those things, some of those old grave wrappings are still holding on, but I'm pulling those off and having those pray for me to get those wrappings gone. Oh, but the Lord is doing so many good things, so many glorious things. And so as we go on in the book of Ephesians, in the weeks to come, we're going to see that glorious work that God has for us. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the work that you're doing in each and every life. And Lord, again, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters, the men and women over on Maui. Lord, I know it's affected the entire island. Lord, but especially Lahaina, Lord, that is just in rubble. And so, Lord, our hearts go out. Lord, we weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. Lord, we thank you for saving lives. But also, Lord, I pray that your comfort, the comfort of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that balm of Gilead would be upon them. Just that softness of who you are would touch. Lord, again, we pray for Steve, and they're probably still doing their service right now. Lord, I do pray for him and the people. Lord, I pray that salvation would come and a new life, a new hope in Christ would come. Lord, I pray for those that have been harmed physically. Lord, one of Steve's parishioners, 65% of her body burned there in Straub. Lord, so I do pray, Lord, for her and for the others. I pray your healing hand be upon them. And Lord, what Satan means for evil, Lord, I pray that you would turn to good. Lord, that good would come out of what is such a horrible situation. And Lord, we just have to leave it in your hands. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your grace, your goodness, for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that the words that we would have for others would be words from your heart, not trying to change things by our understanding, Lord, but sometimes it's just saying, I love you, I'm praying for you, and I'm so sorry. Whatever you need, let me know. Lord, we don't need to try to use words that, Lord, that really do not touch hearts. So just help us in this, Lord, and we just look to you again. Lord, and I pray that the teams that we're going to be sending over there, Lord, prepare them. Lord, I pray that the goods that will be gathered as relief, we get on board that sailboat by Monday evening, sailing out Tuesday. Lord, I pray that it would have a great effect upon the people. So we lift these things to you now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.